It's good to have Yvonne here with us back for a little while. Again, home on furlough. We want to be praying for her and different things going on in her ministry that God's called her to on the mission field. It's good, as Pastor Joe mentioned, to have also Jason Maynard here. In fact, next week, Jason is going to be sharing the Word of God, sharing a little bit about his ministry, and we're looking forward to that, giving us a little bit of an update. One last announcement. You see all these announcements? So I told you a lot, but this is important stuff. We have some gentlemen that have retired, and Greg Brown, Lynn was mentioned this morning, having cataract surgery. Greg is, I'm sure, he's here. And retired, and his desire is to serve the Lord. He shared with the men his testimony at prayer breakfast a while ago. Plug for the prayer breakfast. But also, Jack Ellis recently retired. He's been an attorney, worked with the IRS for a number of years. And in preparation for that, he sat down with me and he said, "Pastor Dave, I want to use my vocation for the Lord in my retirement years." And so we began, we had lunch together one day, and we talked about different things he can do. And it's really come down to this. He says, "I want to serve the church. I want to serve God's church with what God has taught me, not just in his word, but vocationally." And he is willing. If you have any needs related to financial counsel, he is willing to sit down and use biblical principles to help you and to counsel you. And just give you some advice, help you in that area. This isn't financial planning. This is more of, hey, I want to get out of debt. I want to manage my finances in a way that you know, is biblical. And I want to seek God's help in doing that. Jack said he'd love to do that. And the other thing is that sometimes people have issues related to taxes and preparing their taxes, whether it's widows or different estates. A lot of different people, it seems like when you have a change of life, whether it's going to college, sometimes you need financial counsel, or you have different questions. New married people, retirement, or somebody who's lost a loved one. Those are people that sometimes have needs related to finance. And I believe that the church is a place that we can, in the Bible with the biblical principles, is a place we could come and help one another in this important area. You get in trouble in finances, it can cause a lot of stress on your marriage, different places in your life, work. And so as a church, we want to have something that we can offer to help you, but that is founded on biblical principles. And Jack wants you to be aware of that. If you have questions related to that, don't call the church office, but you can talk directly to Jack. Jack, just wave your hand. And he's not that scary of a guy. Works for the IRS. We should have gave you should have wore a black suit, put sunglasses on this morning. I mean, they're not that scary. I mean, at least Jack isn't. So I know that I took a little time to do that, but I wanted to make mention of those things this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can spend time in it this morning. I pray that the time that we have, Lord, it's slipping away. I pray that you'll maximize it. Lord, we know your word is eternal. So I pray that it will be eternally brought to our minds and brought up during the week so that we can be obedient as a people to the things we learn in it. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth. And it's been what we've been studying together as a body of Christ so that we can be Christ-like. Lord, this morning as we look at the story in Ruth chapter 4, I pray that you will teach us about this important concept, redemption. Lord, we thank you that we are redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take a look at Ruth chapter 4, and we'll get through as far as we can. All right. Communion is also about redemption, so we'll go as far as we can this week, and then next week Jason will be speaking, and then we'll pick up Ruth again. Redemption. The story of Ruth is truly a story of redemption. This morning we're going to talk about redemption, and you're going to see in the book of Ruth that there's all kinds of things, practices, customs, laws that are just like, That doesn't make sense. And Pastor, after you explained it to me, or after I went home and I read in my commentary, it doesn't make sense. I have so many questions. I want you to understand redemption this morning. That's going to be one of my goals. Very important. We do have something similar today. In fact, it's something that I actually really like and understand, that what redemption is back, or it was back then, what it is today. How many of you have seen that hit TV show Pawn Stars about the pawn shop? Anybody see? Nobody wants to admit to that. All right. It's okay. All right. I love pawn shops. And it's that guy's fault over there, my dad. And I tell you what, one of my favorite things, we would go to Florida each year as a family, go visit my grandma. In fact, she's sitting next to my dad. And she lived in a retirement home in Kissimmee. And I just got to tell you the story because it's funny and it's related to this idea of pawn shops. We would go and go visit. When we go visit grandma, we'd always go out to all the different pawn shops. There aren't a lot of pawn shops in this area. There are a few, and when I see one, I stop and go to one. But in Florida, they're everywhere. So when we would go to visit my grandma, my dad and I would love to get away, not to go fishing, not to go to Disney World, Kissimmee, you'd be right there, but to go to every pawn shop around my grandma's place. What is a pawn shop? Well, it's where somebody gets into financial difficulty and they take something of value, and they give it to the man who owns that shop, and they say, I need to borrow some money, or I owe some money. I want to place this here for a time. And if I am, and they set a date, they sign some papers, and if they are unable to pay back that loan, according to the appointed time, the owner of that shop owns that piece of property. And then he is able to sell it for a profit and for himself. And that's how he does his business. But, let's say you take your guitar or, your keyboard there, and you need some money, to pay your water bill or something. You've fallen on hard times or pay a doctor bill. If you are able to come up with that money during the allotted time before that debt is, come to the point where you got to pay or you lose property, you can redeem that, buy it back, all right, according to the set price. That's what redemption is. It is to buy something back that was previously yours, and the pawn business is all about that. Now, I got to tell you the part of the funny story, okay, because this is it's too good to pass up. We would go and visit my grandma, and my mom knew that we were going to go out to look at the pawn shops. And I remember one time we went out to go looking at the different pawn shops, and my mom pulled my dad aside. And you've seen my mom. She's not very tough, but with all the toughness in her, every little ounce of it, in fact, she probably used it up that day. That's why you don't believe she's tough anymore. She looked at my dad, and she looked at me, and she said, "Don't buy any guns." That was her advice. She said, "Don't buy any guns." So they have a lot of, if you've been to a pawn shop, that's one of the things that is most pawn shops, guns, tools, instruments. My dad's like, "Oh, yeah." So we went to the pawn shops, looked at tools and other stuff, and we had a good time. We didn't end up buying anything, I don't think. We came back to my grandma's house. She lived in a retirement village. All these little homes all looked alike, little community, gated community, bunch of retired people there. And we get back. My dad's just a funny guy. He's just so funny. So we come into my grandma's house, come into her garage, open up her kitchen door, and my dad, trying to, tease my mom, says, "Hide the guns, Dave." My dad looks at me, I look at him. We realize we're not in grandma's house. You can guess what my dad said next. Run! And we did.
True story, we ran. Told you I couldn't pass that up. That's now you know why my mom has to lecture us. Ruth chapter 4, redemption. It's all about redemption. Meanwhile, now if you haven't been here, you're probably just going to have to catch up a little bit what's going on. Meanwhile, chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. So they're looking for the nearer kinsman. See, there was somebody who was nearer relative to Ruth and Naomi who had the responsibility to be the redeemer. And Boaz wanted to redeem, to buy her out of poverty and potential slavery, but there was a problem there. According to the law, there was someone who had the first right to redeem, to the property and to Ruth. In fact, their first responsibility. And so he had to do business with this man, and he met him in a very business type of setting. In fact, you'll see this set up. Met at the gate, the place where you did judicial business, sat down, a symbol of ruling. You'll see that. They sat down. There were witnesses called. This was a legal setting that they were entering into. So he sees this man, and he said, Boaz says, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. This is, they're getting ready to do business. That was what you did when you sat down. The judge sat down. We all rise. They would, you know, the judge sat down. Teachers would sit down. When you did business, you sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. These are legal witnesses. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so." See, what was his responsibility? It was he had the first right and the first responsibility to help out his family and redeem Ruth. So Boaz puts this to him. He says, "If you will, do it, do it. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line." This man replies simply, "I will redeem it. I'll do it. I'll buy it. I want the property," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also require Ruth the Moabite." That enemy. Everybody knew the story of Ruth. Let me pause for a moment. Remember, these Moabite women, Naomi's daughter-in-laws, what happened to her husbands? They died. Milon and Chilion both died, and they were Moabites. We weren't supposed to marry Moabites. This was going to be some baggage connected, cause all kinds of complications. And so this kinsman or near redeemer thinks it over pretty quickly, has a pretty quick response. He says in verse 6, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of a property to become final, one party would take off his sandal and he gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. I said, what in the world? I could take some time real quickly. Basically, the land was very important, and it was a symbol that you had the right to walk on the land. Your sandal was a symbol that you had the right to walk across this with freedom. So he took off that sandal, saying, I'm transferring my right to walk on the land to you. Okay, does that make sense? It's a little odd, but that's how they did it. In fact, even when this was written, there needed to be some explanation. Imagine how we can't understand it several thousand years later. So, verse 8, the guardian redeemer said, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family and from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. These were women who were barren and in later age were blessed with children. Who built up a family of Israel. May you have the standing of Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you and by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez who Tamar bore to Judah. You're giving blessing to him, saying, we want your family to be blessed. We want you to have children. We want God to bless this union, this marriage. Made some observations related to this, and we're going to try to get through some general observations. The first one is some observations related to the law. Observations related to the law. First of all, there are essentially two Mosaic laws here that need to be understood. Two Mosaic laws that need to be understood. The first one is the law of kinsman redemption, or the kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer. And this is found in Leviticus 25. It's a law of redemption, and this has to do with property. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in the land as foreigners and strangers. This is God talking to his children Israel. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, reminds me of the pawn type thing that we're familiar with, they are to determine the value for the year since they sold it and refund the balance to the one whom they sold it. They then can go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year Jubilee. This was every 7 years. In fact, it couldn't be done permanently. No matter where they were, they kind of figure this in a seven-year period. You could be a year from the year of redemption and then have to give that land right back, whatever you paid. And the price was based on the number of years you would have possession of that property. But God wanted this land to stay with the people who had inherited it, who he had given it to. He says, so what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year Jubilee. It will be returned in the year Jubilee, and they can then go back to their property. Okay? It's very important that God gave his children Israel property. He said, I want them to have it. Okay? I don't want them to lose it. And if one of your relatives loses their land, in fact, you need to go buy it for them. Make sure that they don't lose that land. It should stay with the family. This is very important to me. There's also this law of levirate marriage. It's found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. This is very interesting. It says, if brothers are living together, now this is one we might not understand. In fact, I probably could try to sit down afterwards and explain some of your questions to you. It's not going to be satisfactory, I can just tell you right now. But Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The firstborn son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that the name will not be blotted out in Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of the brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I don't want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go to him in the presence of all the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. See, God says, these things are important to me. In fact, Ruth never disgraces the man who refuses. That part doesn't happen. But this was a very important part of God's law. And he said, well, what is this all about? Well, first thing, if you're going to cut through the mud of all this ancient stuff that even the readers, original readers of Ruth didn't understand, you have to understand this is all about redemption. What is redemption? Here's the Bible definition of redemption. To purchase back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. We would say slavery. Or from any obligation or liability by paying an equivalent. As to redeem prisoners or captured goods. You see, the law of redemption had a focus. This focus was on the buying back or freeing of land and people. People and property. See, God wanted his people to receive the blessings that he had given them. It's about redemption. In Ruth's story, we have to understand Ruth's and Naomi's position. You see, without personal property, during the time in which Ruth lived in a lawless time, a dog-eat-dog world, in the time of the judges, a woman or a man without personal property immediately became helpless and destined to poverty. In fact, many of them would become instant slaves. Whatever was on a person's property. In fact, every bit of the promised land had been allotted. So if you lost your ability or your allotment of property, you were in trouble. You had no way of making and you would just have to making something or starting a business. Because anything made or anything that came off of that property was the property owner's. No matter how hard you worked to invent or create or do something on that property, if it was on that property owner's, it was that property owner's property. And you would not get the benefit or the profit from your work and labor. So think about Ruth. She had no way of working her way out of this hole. She owned nothing and could never own anything because she didn't have property. She didn't have the means to redeem her husband's property. Had probably fallen under a mortgage or second mortgage or something. We're not told the background. Something had happened when they left the land and there was a debt on the property that she could never repay. She had no way of doing it. All she could do is go through the law of gleaning and hoping to get scraps from someone else's property or business where she was. She was destined to be in poverty. And God didn't want his people to be in poverty. He didn't want them to be taken advantage of. He wanted them to have a way, and this personal property was a way to protect someone's ability to work and earn a living for themselves, and the harder they worked and the better they managed that property, the greater blessings. We see this principle today. Ruth was in trouble. Guess that I don't want people who fall. I understand people are going to fall on hard times. Things happen. People die. You know, businesses fold. And people's hard work often gets taken advantage of. People are cheated. I don't want them to lose their personal property. I want to protect the poor. So this redemption of personal property was very important because it was about people. But it's also about a redemption of property. In fact, why in the world was it so important for someone to stay in the land or to keep the land that God had given them? Why was it so important for a family's name not to pass away? It's because I believe God wants His people to enjoy what He's given them, the inheritance that He's given them. In fact, Joshua chapter 14 to 21, we find that people go into the promised land and God allots each family. He divides all the property up and He says, this is yours, this is yours. And He says that He wants them to enjoy it continually and not to lose the blessings of this property. Joshua 21, He says that He wants to enjoy for them to enjoy rest. And the property and the promises that God had given to their forefathers, He wants their sons and daughters from generation to generation to receive the original promises that were given to their grandfather and great-grandfathers. See, God wants His people to enjoy what He's promised them. He doesn't want them to lose their inheritance. He doesn't want them to lose the benefits that He's purchased for them or given them, that are rightfully theirs because they're children of His. There's a prayer, Psalm 74, verse 2. It says, remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwell. See, God wants His people to enjoy the blessings, the redemption that He's purchased for them. It's for you and I today, I believe, also. And this law was focused on people and property because God wanted His people to receive the blessings He promised them. Simple, if you break it down that way. It's also some observations concerning Boaz this morning. First of all, I want to remind you that Boaz is a type of Christ. We talked about what a type is. It's a foreshadow of something to come, some greater truth in the future. Boaz was a picture, although imperfect, of Christ. He kind of foreshadowed. In the Old Testament, somebody we could look at and say, what was Christ? Was the doctrine of Christ and salvation and all these things taught? Where did that come from? We come in the New Testament, we see this. Well, it's all the way back in the Old Testament. Look at the story of Boaz. You can understand God's relationship has always been like that with His people. Boaz when we look at Boaz and what he did for Ruth, I think we can see what Christ has done for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Think about the story of Ruth and then think about our own redemption where Christ rescued us from slavery and poverty of sin and certain death and misery and all the things that come with that's being a slave to sin. Galatians 3, verse 14 says that Christ, like Boaz, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Most of us this morning are Gentiles. Ruth was a Gentile. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, we have a picture of God's desire to redeem the Gentiles and give them the inheritance that was originally given, that share of that inheritance that was given to the Jewish people, His chosen people, the people of His inheritance. You and I can enjoy that as well today. And He wants us to enjoy those blessings. So Christ purchased us out of the slavery of sin and death so that we can have that inheritance, the inheritance of God the Father, the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit. But also we see that, as you think about Boaz, he was obedient to the law of redemption. There were a lot of things that had to take place
in Boaz fulfilled the law. You see, he did it properly. He had a desire immediately just to take Ruth, but he took a big risk in losing what he loved by being obedient to the law. It was required. He had to go to that guy and say, hey, you can have the property, you can have Ruth. That was a risk. He was obedient to the law. You know, Christ was obedient to the law as well. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he had to be obedient to the law. The law of sin and death, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death. It wasn't out of God's cruelness, but out of his justice that his son suffered and died. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem or to buy back those under the law, that we might receive a adoption to sonship, that family, be part of the family of God. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What a blessing. We've been called into this family, like Ruth was brought into the family of Israel, the house of Israel, Elimelech. There's something else here, though, that if Ruth was going to be redeemed, Boaz had to want to do that, right? He had the desire to do that. He had to have the desire, and we find that that was his desire. He loved Ruth. He wanted to purchase her, redeem her, save her, protect her, care for her. It's what Christ has that desire for us as well. Galatians 1, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. I'm so glad God had the desire to save us. He simply could have just said, you guys figure it out on your own. You got yourselves into this mess, you can get yourselves out. I got other things to deal with. More important. God doesn't do that. His desire was for us. Why? Because of his motive. You see, Boaz was motivated by love. His motive was out of love for Ruth. And also, I would say, Naomi. You see, God's motive in redeeming us, buying us out of our sin, misery, and death, it's the gospel of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the gospel. He's motivated by love. Psalm 103, it's an Old Testament verse, but listen to this. It's about redemption also. It says, it's he who forgives all of our sins and heals all your desires, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies the desires or your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Loves us. Desires to give us such a beautiful inheritance and rescue us. But you know, it's not just enough to have love and a desire. You also have to have the means. What if Boaz didn't have the ability to purchase the property in Ruth? He could have had all the love and good intentions in the world, but he had to have the means. You know, Christ not only loved us, God not only loved us, but he also had the ability to rescue us from sin because he had no sin in and of himself. He had no debt to pay for of his own. So he could offer his riches to pay for our debt and to rescue us, buy us back. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Christ lived a perfect life. Why? So that he could purchase us. So that he would have the means. And he did have the means. And his sacrifice of his body and blood meant something for you and I. So thankful that he loved us. And he did not spare his own son, that he rescued us. This isn't on here, but I have one last observation. We don't have a slide this morning for it, but it's last observations concerning the near kinsman. One of the things you find is that he remains nameless. They call him my friend. In fact, that was a common Hebrew phrase. It simply meant, you know, nameless one or my friend. It was another way. Today we have a similar practice. We call people John Doe's or Jane Doe's. And it was very common. So that phrase, my friend, was actually saying, we don't know his name. He's going to remain nameless. You see, his desire, what was his motive? Boaz's motive was for what? Out of love? For people? I believe the near kinsman motive was for himself and property. And once he saw his own property, his own inheritance would be jeopardized, he wanted nothing to do with it. He wasn't motivated by love. He was motivated by property. When it was just property, yeah, I want it, because it could benefit him. When it was about people, it's like, nope, I'm out of here. I want us to, as we think about that, in fact, you think about it, he remained nameless. What happened to Ruth and Naomi's and Boaz's names? They are eternal. In fact, they are, we'll find, in the very line of the Messiah himself, a name above all names. Yet this man remained nameless because he wouldn't be obedient to the law of love and redemption. In fact, there's a warning, I believe, for us. Mark 8:35 says, for whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? I'm so thankful. And I imagine, I'm going to transition now in time of prayer. And I know we went over a little bit, but a lot of announcements and things. So thankful. So thankful that we are redeemed, that we've been bought back. We incurred a debt we could never repay. In fact, we inherited it because of our family. And it's very similar to Ruth's situation. We were born into a family of sin, into this body of debt. No ability to repay it. Hopeless situation. Even if we wanted to pay for our sin, we could only do that by giving our own lives. And then all is lost. Yet Christ loved us. His desire was not for himself or his fame, his glory, but he humbled himself and accepted the abuse and shame of the cross because of us. In fact, he places his name on us. We talked about that. He's placed that family name on us that Ruth would receive from Boaz. In fact, it's the name of Christ himself. Emmanuel, God with us, would be her family name. And that name has been placed on us. We've been redeemed. Our sin has been paid for. The debt you and I could never pay. I'm so thankful. I'm also thankful that God wants his people to enjoy the inheritance, and he's made a way to give us an eternal inheritance. He wants us to enjoy that. If you're not enjoying the blessings, the peace of Christ, the encouragement of your soul, those renewed eagle's wings, that's not God's desire. This time of communion is a time to say, Lord, I need to be closer to you. Thank you for making a way for me to be close to you and having a relationship with you. I'm going to ask our men to come forward at this time. In an attitude of prayer, we're going to pass the elements. And this is a time of confession. Just quietly, as the elements are passed, see if there's any sin that would keep you from being close to God or someone else. And say, God, search my heart. If that is revealed to you, confess it, repent, turn from it, and receive communion and unity, forgiveness that God wants us to have this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Hold your elements and we'll all partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to be together this morning. Thank you for redeeming us by your Son out of your love. Your motive was not for your own estate, but for our helpless estate. Lord, I pray that this morning as we consider your broken body, that we'll remember the cost, what it cost you. It wasn't without great cost. And Lord, so we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.